Okay, so today we are talking about Jesus and his baptism. And I don't know about you, but I read this passage, I hear this passage, and the first thing that pops into my head, the first time I heard this, it's why in the world does Jesus need to be baptized? And actually, in verse 15, Jesus kind of answers it for us. He says, it's good to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Does Jesus have this lingering lack of righteousness? I don't know, maybe something he did in his teenage years that he needs to have his soul cleansed from. What does that mean? In order to fulfill all righteousness. Really, that's about our righteousness. In fact, in the Message, Eugene Peterson translates this verse saying that Jesus' baptism is a sign of the coming together of all of God's action throughout all the centuries to accomplish our righteousness, our salvation. And it's a work that's going to culminate in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So this is really about God's work of redemption in us. In order for that to happen, Jesus needs to be baptized. Well, why? It's important to look at this through the lens of the Jewish context in which Jesus lived. I mean, Jesus was thoroughly Jewish, and so to understand what's happening here, we've got to think that way. But in that context, being washed with water was it was one of the ritual acts of initiation into the priesthood. Now, in that context, again, priests were the male members of the line of Aaron, the household of Aaron. So all of the male descendants are a part of the priestly family. And I'm going to come back to that. But before the priests in the Old Testament went into the temple to make sacrifices to God on behalf of the people, they had to be cleansed and washed with water. And there's just a lot of verses in the Deuteronomy, Exodus Deuteronomy section about how they do that, how they have to be washed with water in order to go in and do their priestly duties. But it basically worked like this. Once a year, everybody had to bring to the priest a sin offering, a sacrifice, whether it was a dove or a lamb or a sheep. They had to bring this to the temple, and the priest, having been purified and washed with water, would then kill that animal as a sacrifice, as an offering for sin on behalf of the person that brought it. And so, and then they basically walked away feeling like, okay, I'm good for a year. That took care of last year, so I'm covered for now. In his baptism, Jesus is taking his place as a priest, basically. In the book of Hebrews, that's in the New Testament, it describes Jesus as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Try to say that 10 times real fast. Melchizedek was a priest in the Old Testament, and we read about him in Genesis, and then he shows up again in the Psalms. Now, all of the rest of the priests in the Old Testament, like I said, come from the line of Aaron. But Melchizedek was different. He didn't. He was from a different household, a different family. That's because he had a different role to play. He wasn't a priest in the same way as the priests from Aaron's family. Jesus is a priest like that. He's a priest in the line of Melchizedek, a priest who has a different role to play, a different task. Jesus wasn't a priest in the Old Testament sense who had to offer sacrifices for sins every day, first for himself and then later for all the people that came. And Jesus didn't come to offer sacrifices. He came to be a sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice, the perfect, once for all, it's done sacrifice for us. And for our sins. So when Jesus is baptized, He's taking his place as a priest to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Whereas they used to sacrifice lambs for our sins, Jesus becomes the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for us. But I got to be honest, the most significant moment for me in this passage happens when Jesus comes out of the water. He comes up from the water, and we talked about this with the kids a little bit. But Jesus' baptism culminates in this just amazing, beautiful expression of the Trinity. And I can't think of anywhere else in the scriptures where we see it happen like this, but God the Father looks down from heaven and speaks, "This is my Son." And the Holy Spirit descends from heaven like a dove and lands on Jesus, wraps his arms of love around Jesus, the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It reminds me, when I think about that, of, I've talked about this before, the best way to understand the Trinity, this really confusing concept of we believe in one God and three persons, and maybe the best way to understand that, I mean, anything we come up with is going to be short of the mysterious, holy, perfect God that is really in some ways beyond our comprehension. But maybe the best way to understand it is these three persons of the Trinity in relationship with one another, in community, such close friends that the only word to describe them is they're one. They're the same. And yet they remain three. Later on in the Gospels, Jesus is praying for his followers. And he prays to God. He prays to his Father, "God, let them be one. Just like you and I are one." What I love about this passage is the way that Jesus' baptism is so intricately connected to this idea of community. The story of Jesus' baptism, it's just planted in the context of his culture and the history of the family of God, and it's planted in the context of community, relationship. And really, that's what baptism is about. It's about community. There's lots of examples in our culture of initiations. Let's use that word. Whenever we join an organization or a club or, I don't know, for me it was a fraternity, or when you're a rookie on a sports team, there's almost like we have this ingrained sense of we've got to do something to mark, to make this real, to mark you're a part of this. And some of those, like the ones in when I joined my fraternity, are not very fun to talk about. But in the Jewish context, again, that Jesus grew up in, baptism was just that. It was an act of initiation into a community, into a people, into the family of God. Did I say baptism? Circumcision. Let me rewind. In the Jewish context, circumcision was, for that group of people, the act of initiation into the family of God. Got to find my place. That threw me off. Sorry about that. There we are. Okay. So, in a Jewish family, when they took this 8-year-old boy and circumcised that boy, it was this proclamation to that child and to the family gathered there. The promises of God belong to this one. Circumcision was this, at the risk of being graphic, a visual representation of belonging. It meant you're in. You are a part of the family of God. In the New Testament, baptism becomes that. Baptism is this act that initiates us into the family of God. When we take this newborn baby or up through adult, any age, and we baptize that baby, we then say, the promises of God are yours. You are a part of the family of God, the community of God. You're in. You belong. Not just to God. We belong to each other. That's a hard concept for us to get in the Western world that we live in. And in our culture particularly, we've done a real good job of making spirituality something that's between us and God. Particularly kind of the evangelical branches of the church really stress Christianity in terms of having a personal relationship with Jesus. And let me say, that's really important. And we're going to talk about that, actually, in the coming weeks, in the next series we're starting. The problem is, that's not all. Just like with just about everything that in Christian theology, this is about balance. If your personal faith is on one side of the ledger, on the other side is your connectedness to the community of faith. I don't think Jesus or really any of the writers of the New Testament would have ever considered faith as something that was between you and God exclusively. They were so ingrained, they were raised in a culture that knew we're in this together. Family, in the biblical concept, it means a lot more than nuclear family. In fact, it means a lot more than biological relationships. Family is us together, the people of God, the family of God. We are adopted into that family. Baptism is our adoption ceremony. So we are claimed by God, and we belong to God. Every bit as much, we belong to each other. We're in this together. And that's the balance. One of the distinctives of the Christian faith is that we have access to God. We don't need a mediator between us and God. God is not distant. God is close. God is real. God is present right here. And we're designed to approach God and follow God together as the family of God, in community and as a community. You've been hearing us talk about small groups, and we're going to be talking about that more on an ongoing basis. The reason for that is that we believe that small groups are just the very best way that we can experience the reality of God's presence in our life and the reality of God's love for us. Our emphasis on small groups, it grows out of our deep conviction that the very best way to grow in your personal relationship with God is when we are following God together. When we emphasize small groups, it grows out of the theological truth that in our own baptism, we belong to God and we belong to each other. We're pretty convinced that small groups, a group of people who know each other and can take off the masks and be honest about life and can challenge each other and hold each other accountable a little bit and push each other and teach each other, that in those moments we come close to the prayer of Jesus. May they be one as you and I are one. I can say this with complete conviction. If the sum total of your church experience is Sunday morning worship service, I don't care how deep and intimate your private worship, your quiet times, your journaling and reading the Bible, I don't care how good it is, you're missing something. Because Jesus says, let them be one, like you and I are one. Picture, if you can, in your head, that moment, Jesus coming out of the water, the voice of God saying, you're my son and I love you. And the Holy Spirit descending and embracing Jesus in these divine arms. Picture the community, the oneness of that moment. Those three persons of the Trinity. Picture that oneness. And then keep that in your head and hear again Jesus' prayer. May they be one. Like that. We believe small groups are the best way we've come up with yet to experience that. I got to be honest with you. It feels weird to preach about small groups. I don't want to make small groups a false idol. I don't want you to think that if you're not in a small group, that you're a miserable failure of a Christian. This is a strategy, plain and simple. It's a strategy. It's our strategy for helping one another grow. And I wouldn't ever talk about them like this if I hadn't experienced it firsthand. The small group that my wife and I are in right now is my favorite part of my Christian faith, my Christian journey. This is a close second. I love being here on Sunday mornings. But if you had, I've been saying, as we think about small groups, if you've got an hour, come to worship, an hour in your week. If you've got another hour in your week, get in a small group. As I've been thinking about that lately, and as I've been looking in the Bible at how the early church gathered and what they did, I'm actually thinking maybe we can switch that. If you've only got 1 hour, get in a small group. If you've got another hour, come join us on Sunday mornings. That's how important I think this is for us experiencing what God has in mind when He invites us to be the family of God. Can you experience closeness with God outside of a small group? Absolutely. Can you experience the embrace of the Holy Spirit not in a small group? Yes, without question. Can you grow in your faith and in your journey of following Christ? Can you do that outside of a small group? Without a doubt. But I really believe that the consistent message of the Scripture, the backstory of Jesus' baptism, and the consistent testimony of everyone I know who's tried this, is that this is the very best way to experience the love of God and to learn what God is inviting us to become as His followers. The Scriptures invite us into this deep connectedness with God. And it calls us to a deep connectedness with one another. That's my prayer for you. Traditionally, when we remember Christ's baptism, we do this the Sunday after January 6th every year. Traditionally, when we do this, it's a time to remember our own baptism. If you were baptized as a baby, you probably don't remember it. So we do this to remember the deep truth that the Lamb of God was sacrificed for our sins, to cleanse us, to wash us. And that Lamb of God was sacrificed to adopt us into the family of God. Remember your baptism. Remember, you have been saved by grace because of Christ's death. Remember your adoption as sons and daughters of Christ.